I invite you now to open your copies of God's Word, or turn it on, whatever you got, to Colossians. I'm going to backtrack a little. I'm going to read from Colossians 2:20, and then we'll go into the passage quite possibly for this week and next. We'll just see how far we get today, and that will be, as in the passage for this week and next, Colossians 3:1-4. But I'll begin with Colossians 2:20, and we'll go right through, shall we? If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would make your word alive in our souls, our lives, that we will be not just little tricks here and there that make us interested, I guess, or intrigued in your word, but that we can get a good handle on, to see that when we are to live our lives, there is a progression, I guess, or a pattern where you want us to look back onto what Christ has done. And then we look to the past. But by looking at the past, then we may also see what is to be done in the now, in the present. But it's not the end, just the now. It's also a future event that we have eyes also to see in a future time of what will come. I think that pattern, Lord, is what you have all through your word, telling us to constantly go back, to remember, to see. And then as we remember and we see, we are to do things, we are to apply. And we apply them as we look forward, straining to the things that are ahead. I pray that your word will do that to us, Lord, and help us to live for you. And by living for you, Lord, we will be strengthened by you, by your mighty, glorious power. And in there will be an increase in endurance. And I pray also for hope that comes from it. Help us, O Lord, to see you, Jesus, so we may see our Father and be empowered by the Spirit, and that we would be living lives that will proclaim the majesty of Yahweh to the watching world. There's no greater name to ask these things than in your name, Jesus Christ. And so I do so. Amen. During the week, I finally had a PowerPoint installed in the workshop for the retro arcade gaming machine that the young adults had bought. And so there we were, the arcade machine and I, both of us, alone. And what else was I to do but to play a game or five or ten? And there's this one particular game that you should really try. I think it was number 28 on the list. 1942. You take the controls of what looks like a fighter/bomber aircraft. Not that it is such a thing, but anyway, that's what the machine has. It's an aircraft, and as you make your way through the skirmish of war, there's all these innumerable barrage of fighter planes attacking you, trying to bring you down. And when it gets hectic, It's almost impossible to keep playing this game, to keep on continuing. There is a button when pressed, the fighter slash bomber, it climbs up and into a loop. It rises up, not to get away, to give you some breathing space, I guess, to gain greater heights. I suppose to gain a greater perspective as you're playing, lets you gather your bearings. You fly upwards, and then you go back, and then return to the position that you left to keep on charging. But this time you've had a moment to set yourself right. It's just what you need when it gets hectic, to rise up to greater heights, to seek the heavenly perspective before being repositioned, before being driven back in, to set on the track once again, to keep on going forward. 1942 is a metaphor for the Christian existence. The hectic maneuvering of living in a world. Our Christian life is the hectic maneuvering and living in a world that hates God as children of God. And so Christians take the full onslaught of the attacking enemy while we're charging through enemy territory. And it's knowing when and how to take loops through life that will save us from destruction. It's a military tactic. It's how to remain stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope that you have all already heard in the gospel. The life of the Christian is a strange existence. We have been told our lives are reborn in Christ, and yet we remain the same age. We have been told we have eternal life, and yet we become frailer as the years roll on. We are children of God, we are told, and yet we are yet to fully experience that. As one New Testament scholar said, Christians are yet to become what, as they claim, they already are. And just this last Friday, our hearts were torn when we were reminded of the paradox of our lives. We believe we have eternal life, and yet our brother Richard died. Our hope is, however, that even though Richard and all Christians and people will die, but Christians, when we die, yet shall we live. However, we are yet to see this with our own eyes, and let alone experience this life after death. Strange indeed is this Christian life. If you haven't noticed already, you're not living it. That's strange. That's the Christian life. It doesn't come naturally. You've got to learn it. And so how are we to live amidst the onslaught of enemies in a temporal, physical world as eternal, spiritual conquerors of the new world? How does that happen for us? Well, the Apostle Paul once said that he lives straining forwards to what lies ahead. So there's a future aspect, he says. He aims forward, looking to what's ahead. But there's also a present aspect. In Colossians 1:9, he said that he hasn't ceased praying for the Colossians, asking that they may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. And what for? In the following verse of Colossians 1:10, he says, so as to walk, as to live, in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. There is a manner of living we as Christians must, should practice. A manner of living that we must seek. A manner of living by which we are to set our lives. A manner of living that we are charged to go and learn. I say we should consider a Christian walk as a series of wartime tactical loops. Sometimes these loops are going to be short and sharp, and other times they're going to be longer and more protracted loops. But ultimately, a series of loops. And all these loops that we do in our Christian life, without using the metaphor, stretching the metaphor too far, they should have the same maneuvering pattern for us. Our Christian living must begin by first. The first thing we must do in our Christian living is forgetting our own past transgressions. You need to forget that. Forget your sins, the iniquities, the shortcomings. We first forget our transgressions, but not by eliminating memory, but by forgetting our own transgressions in a way that we do it by remembering, by looping back to what Christ has done. However, we don't merely just go back linearly. We're here in the present and we just remember, we look back, we just go back to the past. It's not like that. By remembering, we are told or we are impressed, or is impressed upon us that we do so by lifting our souls as we go back. We remember it is God in Christ who has accomplished his wondrous works. Thus, we remember by loops, raising our minds on what God in Christ has done. That's how we begin. It is also this looping of remembering. It's also a manner of seeking the lofty heights of God. It's the next part of this pattern of looping, of remembering. We then seek the heavenly perspective that God is sovereign as we remember what Christ has done. And then it is then, as we seek the lofty heights of God, remembering what Christ has done, when we return to live the life of the now, we are then able to set our minds to live in a manner that is according to God. And so it seems the Apostle Paul also writes in a manner that he's aware, I reckon he's fully aware that his writings at times can be very complex. And sometimes it feels like it's hectic. There's a lot going on there. But he doesn't want us to be intimidated by the Word of God. He doesn't want me and you to give up on his Word, to be blown up with so much theology that we can't understand. So the way that Paul writes, he writes in a way of loops. And I want you to see that. He keeps taking us back with echoes, I guess, so then we may know how to keep going forward. I think we can read Paul like we play 1942 when it gets too hectic. Just take a look back. Just go back a little. Look at Colossians 3. Let's get into it. Look at Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. See verse 1? It's an echo. But these four verses here, it's like just a bombardment of theology. We will be able to see that Paul is echoing an exhortation if we just gone back a little in a loop. So when you look at verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, and you go back to Colossians 2:20, is what we read beforehand, you look at Colossians 2:20, see how he says, if then you have died, and in our passage of 3:1, it's if then you have been raised, you have died in Colossians 2:20, and in Colossians 3:1, you have been raised. It's two sides of the Christian existence. I would encourage you to take this in. This is something that we should probably think about a lot. Paul is instructing us that there are two sides to our lives. One is what we have died to, and the other is to what we have been raised. Colossians 2:20 and Colossians 3:1 is what we can call a conditional statement, a statement. So you can look for the if, that's the condition, if, followed by the consequence in the why. Paul says in Colossians 2:20, if, with Christ you died, look, to something, you've died to something. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? Why? As if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to the regulations? And by the way, and I won't keep doing this for the rest of the sermon, but Colossians 2:20 loops back directly to Colossians 2:8. He keeps doing it, but I'm not going to keep doing it. I just want you to be aware of this. I will be shifting, not so much in Colossians, but even through the Bible. In Colossians 2:20, the elemental spirits of the world can refer to the basic worldly standards. As I contemplated Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, I said, I'm going to get stuck into this today. But when I looked at it more, I thought, I need to have a lot more substance. I need to have a lot more loops to understand and prepare me for what follows Colossians 3:1. And I think we need to look at Colossians 2:20, but that section there, the elemental spirits of the world, what does that mean? I think by looking at that, it can prepare us more so before we get to Colossians 3:1. And so that phrase, the elemental spirits of the world, it can refer to the basic worldly standards that we know about in the world. Like Paul is saying, if you're dead to the judgments of the world, why do you live to please the world? You're dead to it. Why do we really? Why do you want to please it? Why would you allow the world to delude you with plausible arguments, which are where they're really, really empty lies, ideologies, all according to human traditions and not according to Christ? Why do you allow false teachers to come into your home and into your life to teach you human elements, basic worldly philosophies, to influence your understanding of the gospel? That's what he's going on about. He's saying, why? You're dead to that. He's saying, why do you do that? But this phrase also has another element. There's spiritual overtones to it as well. If you have died to the elemental spirits that govern this world, I fall here. Why would you lend your ear to the accusations of demons whispering in your ear? Stop listening to them. Have you forgotten it is God? God Almighty, who has cancelled the record of your debt, Wally, have you forgotten? He has justified me wholly, made me blameless, above reproach, not only before him, but that was all that matters, before him and the watching heavenly realm. Have you forgotten? It is God who nailed your debt, Wally, all your ugliness on the cross of Christ. And then by doing so, you can then read Colossians 2:15 with an exclamation mark after every word. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Glory be to God. You heard it, Wally. Well, then why? See, why do you live subjecting yourself to the rule of men and angels? That's his point. When you have died to the elemental spirits of this world, dead to human cunning, dead to their lies, dead to philosophies, etc., etc. Do you see that the believers have died to this world? And if we are dead to those forces and you and I seem to be alive now, Paul plays with us. I'm dead to them, but I'm alive. Then what are we alive to? Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ. Dead to the world, not to remain dead, but we have been raised with Christ, alive with Christ. And we need to quickly take another loop just to show you how beautiful and interwoven Paul speaks. If you then you have been raised with Christ, we take the loop to Colossians 2:13. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Can you see the constant loops back as Paul goes forwards? We have been made alive with Christ, raised with Christ. How? According to Colossians 2:13. Have a look at it. How? How have we been made alive? By my own actions? God made alive. It's God's prerogative to resurrect the dead to life. What kind of gymnastics do we need to do to the text to make it say other? Think about it. You read it. Look at it yourself. Make it say something else that you participated, that you got, that you did. What kind of gymnastics do you need? God made alive together with him. It is supposed to instill thankfulness in us, not combative arguments. It's like, oh, I did nothing. And you know what? That's good, because everything I do is rubbish. Dung, as Paul would say. I don't want to do anything. Can you imagine if you participated in your salvation? Do you actually want something that you built? How many of you are good with the stuff that you build? Like, I'm okay with my hands, but if I build stuff, it doesn't come out square. You know, there's a few things wrong with it. You all were going to check out the color of our houses. We have no concept of what looks good. You're going to walk up and go, oh, that's out. Yeah, but my salvation, I don't want to touch it. I want it to be perfect. Let God make me alive. It's all your thing. I don't want to touch it. And that's the beauty of it. Don't fight over this. Just bask in his grace and say thank you for it. So this Christianity that we have, are you getting a feel for it? It isn't merely a belief system. You know, it's not merely a worldview. It's not about what kind of denomination that I come under, what kind of theological tradition that we believe. It's not about that. Christianity is a resurrection. You once lived in sin, but when you met Christ, God made you alive with him. That's the gospel. We died with him to then be made alive with him. Everything else is white noise. It's secondary. Oh, yeah, come and have a theological debate with me. You know I love doing it. But ultimately, God has done this, and I am grateful for it. And so should you. And so obviously, I'm still alive, and I've never died. So it's not a physical death. I haven't physically died. And then I'm physically resurrected. It's a spiritual resurrection. You know, it was like a spiritual soul circumcision, Paul would say. It's a stripping off the old self and the exposing of the new life, a circumcision made without hands, a putting off the body of the flesh. Now, that's a loop of Colossians 2:11, isn't it? We were also buried with Christ in the baptism of his crucifixion. Then, like Christ, raised with him to new life. Hear the overtones of Colossians 2:12. Paul is fortifying the Colossians and by extension us here in little downtown Barragup by reminding them of what God in Christ has done for them and us. What has been done in us as well. Christians, you have died to the old self. I know some of us still struggle with that. That's okay, but just get it in. You got to keep hamming that into your soul. Tell your soul the gospel. You have died to the old self, died to the old world that you worshipped, but you were not left for dead. You weren't discarded like carrion, roadkill. God raised you back up with Christ to a new life. You were born again. That's good news. You know, I grew up as a Christian and I knew everything there is to know. I thought, because, you know, you're 15, you know everything, especially about theology. Oh, man, I knew everything. I was convicted that Jesus was real. He roamed the earth. He was a miracle worker. And look, I could articulate sin on Christ. And his crucifixion was a substitute for my sin and my exchange of my sin for his righteousness, the great exchange. I knew all that. It's how I intellectually understood the getting right with God. I got it. How I came to have a right standing with God, justified, acquitted, holy, and blameless, above reproach. And then I got that, and I thought it was just a matter of just knowing that, got it, and then I just kept on living. This is what I do, you know. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, now what do I do with my life now that I have Jesus? I'm like, well, what do I do? You know, I went around whistling and fist bumping, high fiving. And then it came as a rude shock that I found out a lot later. I'm talking easy a decade or more later. that Christianity is not just about a past and a future declaration of what's going to happen. It's not just merely about that. It's not just a moment of clarity. Oh, the Lord, oh, yeah. It's not raising my hand when the pastor tells, has anyone actually given their life to Jesus? Everyone head down. Everyone not looking. Hands up. All right, well, thank you, amen, amen. It's not about that. Or walking down the aisle during a crusade. That's not what Christianity is. That may be a profession, but that's not what Christianity is. When God, by His Spirit, opened my eyes, my spiritual eyes, that I looked up and I saw what the gospel proclaimed, and faith took over me to believe in His irresistible grace, it was in that moment that I was also killed on Calvary. Mystically united somehow to the death of Christ. And in sharing a death like His, I was then also resurrected to a life like His, to then live for God. Paul would say something like this in Galatians 2:20. You know it, you've probably memorized it. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, you need to just to pause for just 1 second then. Say, okay, so I'm dead, I've been crucified, and I don't no longer live. And then he does this, like, that turn, and you're like, do it. But Christ who lives in me, that's who lives. And then it says, and now the life I now live. But I'm dead, and Christ lives. But then he says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In other words, He's saying, hey, you were dead with Christ. Your life is gone. But now you live in Him. We even hear Paul saying, Romans 6. I'll be here for just about 3 or 4 minutes. He says in Romans 6:5, for those of you who are keen to go and chase it up, in Romans 6:5 he says, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. You know, see the like His? Do you hear this kind of language? United with Him in a death like His? There's some kind of connection we had with Christ during His death on Calvary. So we didn't like die His death, but we somehow share in His death. It's supposed to get us thinking and going, how spectacular is the crucifixion and the atonement of Christ? We share in His death by becoming dead like He was. And the death Jesus died was a death for sin. Jesus died for it, as in sin, to it, for us, for the created universe. Listen to Romans 6:5 again. It says, if you have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Notice that this work of what we call salvation has a past dimension to it and then a future one. We have been united with Him in death, and we shall certainly, something's going to happen later. This resurrection that we have, certainly has a future dimension to it. We technical people like to call it an eschatological dimension, an end times dimension. But it also has a major reality for us today. We are resurrected people now. Now. You're resurrected. Beloved, we've already begun to live our eternal lives. Consider this. Here's the question for you. Will there ever be a time when you will not be? It's not tricky. It's just, will there ever be a time where you will not be, where you will not be conscious? To those who hold Christ by faith, you will never cease to be. You have begun to live eternity now. The only difference between now and then is going to be in the type of body that you have. Now we have this physical body, sin-affected, dilapidating skin and bones, and one day, according to 1 Corinthians 15:53, it's going to be imperishable, you know, immortal. However, the apostle's concern here in Romans 6 is for the present living. Listen to what he says as he continues in Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him. He says it again. See, it's another loop. Where were we? I think we're in Galatians. What comes first, Romans or Galatians? But it's a constant looping. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Look at that. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. I think one thing we need to actually keep rehearsing in our minds every so often is that Jesus just didn't die for sin. He didn't just cover a debt, which he did, but not just, is what I'm saying. He also liberated us to not be enslaved to sin. Now, when you start thinking about that, then it must mean that you continue living not enslaved to sin. The point out is that we're liberated now not to go on sinning. You see what it means to be a believer? Let's put all these dots together. Start thinking about it. It's a life dead to the elemental spirits of the world. Got that. Risen with Christ. To live no longer enslaved to sin. But then not to live by any other, not to live by your own mode. That's the problem. That's what normal Christians believe. God saved me. Cancelled my debt of sin. He's liberated me from the slavery of sin. Oh, well, now I just get to do whatever I want. Right? That's what God has done. So we walk around doing, okay, so what does Wally want to do? That's why Jesus saved me. And we all act like that. Well, I certainly do. But that's not what salvation is. We're dead to the elemental spirits of the world. And then in Romans 6:11, he says, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you're dead to something, but alive to something else. And that's the strangeness of our redeemed lives. Dead, but alive. Me, but not just me, merely me. Me, with Christ. That's how you read it, didn't you? That's wrong. It's me plus you, us in Christ, plural. Keep it that way. Oh, the Bible's about me. Every time I see a you or you and you, know, that's just, I just supplement Wally. Well, yeah, but no. It's about us. It's about what God's doing in his universe. And the problem that we have is that we believe it mentally, but it's so hard and it's a struggle to make sense of it in our practical way of living. At other times, I know what it means, but I'm reluctant to give King Jesus his throne in my life, make him Lord. How many of you struggle with that one? Look, I believe, I get it, but I just struggle to make you Lord. Because one of the main things that we have in our lives is that we're just really concerned, because there's so much error, we're really concerned that we may be self-deceived. You know, what happens if I give myself and all my life, everything I do, my whole life existence, 80 years, to Jesus, and it turns out to be wrong? Isn't that a waste of all what the world offers me? And I just say no, because I believe in a figment of my imagination. So there's an element there that we struggle with, that how much do I give him lordship over my life? But I want to tell you, the more that you read God's word and then the more you look back and you contemplate him, you can trust him. Jesus has proven himself by his life, his works, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and now as we are reading his session, that he's worth trusting. Jesus told us, and he said in Matthew 10:39, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, you give Jesus your life, it will be better than you finding your life in this world. He's worth it. So let's take another loop before we keep on going. Let's gather our thoughts by going back to how Paul had already made the point that our lives should not be subject to religious man-made traditions before we continue into Colossians 3. I will get eventually to Colossians 3. In Colossians 2:16, he tells you that let no one pass judgment on you. Don't let people come across and say to you, hey, you've got to follow this ritual and this rule and this regulation, this festival. And if you don't do that, well, then you're not really reconciled to God. And if you really want to be a true Christian, well, then you would actually celebrate this festival at this time of the calendar year and this other festival at another calendar year. He's saying to us, don't allow that to judge your salvation. And again, if we take a massive loop back, we can see that in Romans 7, Paul says, you have died to the law. He says that you have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. See that? You have died to the law so that you may belong to another. That's so difficult for us to accept. We just want salvation. Thank you for eternal life. I've got it now. But that's not what salvation is. It's you have died to that. Now you belong to someone else. You belong to sin, liberated. Ha ha. Now you're Christ's. And we go, no, hold on a second. No. Yeah. That's what it means to be a Christian. That you say, I belong to him. And the reason, it says in Romans 7:4, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order, now listen to this, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Oh, that's another difficult part of our life, isn't it? I know, I got salvation. I believe in Jesus. Oh, man, I believe in Jesus. Works? You're nuts. I don't do works. I don't bear fruit for God. But I think that's actually what's conditional. It's saying that's what happens when you come to God, in order that we may bear fruit for God. While Romans 7 is so confronting, he keeps on saying, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So in other words, we're in the law, when we're in the old world, we're living and acting and doing things that just bear fruit for death. And that was the old self. He says in verse 6 of chapter 7 of Romans, he says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Released from the law is not liberation for liberation's sake. It's released to serve in a new spirit of the law. No longer captive to the law, but captive to God. And I wanted to impress all this upon us before we continue moving to Colossians 3, because it's about virtue and the ethical side of living. I want you to hear the gospel, or I want you to hear what God has done in Christ for you before we get to do this, do that, kill this, put on. You're alive with Christ to live for God. It's what we're supposed to be doing. And oh, so many of us don't. Let me just challenge you gently as I can. Examine yourselves. Examine yourself to see whether you are in fact in the faith. I've just read out exactly how you do it. If you look at yourself and you examine your life and you're bearing no fruit, I would suggest you should come and talk to me. I'll tell you the gospel. I think you probably need the gospel. But it's not about, it's about your eternal life rests on this. The scariest person is the Christian who thinks he's a Christian and he's not. Examine yourselves. You're alive with Christ to live for God. You're no longer dead. You've been resurrected, made alive together with him. So Colossians 3, therefore, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. We ought to do something, and there's a loop here. There is a manner of living. There is, I hope you're hearing me. I know it sounds so simple, but there is a manner of actual living that God wants us to do. Right? So if we don't live that way, well, we're not gods. That's what I'm trying to be as simple as I can. There is a manner of living that is fully pleasing to God. And we need to find it. We need to learn it. And I want us to see it in our text as we begin the next couple of weeks through here. There is four parts to what I think is a looping maneuver here in our first four verses. And I'm going to run through them just superficially for this week. The first one, well, we can ask them as four questions, like in your bulletins. They're right there if you want to put them down. The first is, what is our reality? The second question that we can ask is, what is the exhortation? The third question that we ask is, what is the reason for this way of living? And the fourth is, what is our expected reality? So allow me to guide you directly on what we can see directly that's observable. So we begin by looking at Colossians 3:1. What is our reality? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. I'm just going to get stuck with just for 3 points here. You have been raised with Christ. And then I'll follow on with another three. But the first three is just this section. And what we can see, it is that it is passive and past tense. I'm a new person in Christ with a passive undertaking of Christ. If then you have been raised, you have been raised with Christ, where I'm the passive person here and God is the active agent in Christ. That is who God is. He's the sovereign of life and death. And so to live this Christian existence, I must keep going back to what God in Christ has done. The second direct observation that I can just see here is that we are alive. We have been resurrected. See that? If then you have been raised with Christ. The third is that we have new life with Christ. So the first is that it's past tense. God in Christ has done something to us. In the second is that we're actually alive. We're living. And the third is that we are living with Christ. So the reason life is not a solo one. It is worked out with Christ. We are united with Christ. And the exhortation that I have for you, the application is very simply as well. If you have been raised with Christ, well then what are you waiting for to do something? What are you waiting for? Don't wait to die to begin living for Him. I know most of us do that. When I get to heaven, oh man, I will worship and I'll ask God if I can learn Hebrew. But that's got to happen in heaven. No, now. And then come up to me and say, how's your Hebrew going? You know, now. The fourth thing that you've got to see there, in verse 1, I'm still Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What you see there is power nor authority is given to Jesus as He's seated at the right hand of God. There is no stronger might nor rule than God. Doesn't matter which God you have, but Yahweh, there's no greater power. Also, the other thing you can see that is Christ is currently in rule. Where Christ is, He's ruling right now. Even through pandemics, there is a King. Rings me with the other point, the last one. Six were there. This was another one. Did you see what it is? And it's this. There is a King. And it's not you. I don't see you there. There is a King, and it's not me. Now we know this. How do I live? Knowing this, as in the past tense, what Christ has done in God, knowing that, what He's done for me, how then do I live? What do I do? That's what He's done. Now what do I do? How do I begin to learn this? And we'll answer this question. Well then, what is the exhortation in this little section here? We can see it in verses 1 and verse 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, okay, that's me then. Now I do something. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Now there's been much debate and the meaning of these words. How could they mean? They're probably meaning the same meaning. Seek and then set your mind. I don't think that's what's happened. I think it's progressive. It's adding. And the way that I like to look at this is by thinking about time. In the world, there are specific, accurate timepieces called atomic clocks. When you want to set your time to a standard, you seek the atomic clock. That's the time, and you set your watch to that time. Seek Him. Seek where He's above. Christ up, up. Got Him now. Got Him. Now set your life to that. Mold your life to that. Live for Him. Let Him have control. Let Him set the standard. Now, why should we? Well, then, why should I do that? Why? Well, I don't want to do that. Why should I do that? Well, then ask the next question. What is the reason that I should do this? Verse 3, for you have died. You're dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. See the way that the apostle once again stretches our understanding? You have died. And immediately there he says, your life. You have died. And your life. Well, I'm dead. Which am I? Am I alive or dead? You died, but your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've died to the world. Why do you live by its standards? Now you live hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. That's the reason we live this way for Him, because we no longer live without Him, because we are hidden with Him in God. I'm not sure if you actually look at that very deeply. If I was to say to you now, I know it's mind-boggling, but where are you now? Where is your soul located? I've got to tell you, you are with Christ in God. I don't have the faculties to explain that, so I'm going to leave that there. But one thing you also got to know, just because it's hidden, your life that is, it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Consider a treasure. When you hide a treasure, it exists, but you hide it because you want to protect it, look after it. But it exists, even though you don't see it, because it's hidden. Your life, same, treasure, hidden, in Christ. You don't see it now, but it's hidden, it's there. It's not dead, it's there, just hidden. So what do you see? You don't see you, you see Christ. It's a great comfort to know that we are with Christ, in God, and forever will be. That's why we seek, set, for that reason. We're so intricately woven with Christ that we are hidden in Him. So what does that mean then? So then I say, okay, then if I'm gone and I'm hidden in Christ, does that mean that my life now is obsolete? Well, where's Wally's gone? Am I gone? No, because then you ask the next question. What is our expected then? Expectation. We talk about the past, what Jesus has done, the present. What am I doing now? Seek, set. Well, then what's the future? What is our expected reality? Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. See what our reality and what our reality is, or our expected reality? Not only have been risen with Christ Jesus, but we are tightly bound with Christ so that we are hidden in Him. And yet it's more than that. Our very life is Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, here's my life. You see verse 4, it's like an expansion or a play on verse 3. In verse 3 it says, your life is hidden. Hidden. Then verse 4, but your life will appear. So it's hidden. But it will appear one day. But it'll only appear with Christ, who is your life. As I head towards the conclusion, I want to show you something else as I was just contemplating it just then. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear. Then you will appear. What kind of life do you show now? Because your life should be hidden. Is it like mine that just goes, there is a king and it's me? But this says your life is hidden. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear. And that is the loop that we see here. It's a game of 1942. When our Christian life gets hectic, we are to keep looping back in the text. Keep looping back. Keep raising up our thoughts to the heavenly places to seek Christ. To then set our lives so then that we can keep going forward to the future expectation. I want to end with one last exhortation, so I won't look at my notes because I'll be forever. But listen, many people say, but I don't desire this. As for next week, I don't desire to chase him, to seek him. God needs to work desire in me, we say. So we pray, Lord, give me the affections and the will to actually follow you. God will then steer you by his Spirit to read his word and bear fruit for him. And you say, but I ask for inclination, desire. But it is in reading his word, praying, bearing fruit, that is formative in my life, that then births desire for him in a circle. But we miss out on so much blessing because I say, because I don't have any desire, I don't do anything. You're going to miss out. And that's why you need to loop to find your life. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us with that preparatory sermon to then engage the virtue of life in the coming weeks. The killing, the putting on, the putting off, the vices, the virtue, the actual doing. But let us always remember what you have done before we do, so then we can continue going forward on what will be. To your namesake, Jesus, I pray. Amen.